Okie dokie, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And we are in basically the second sermon by Moses to the Israelites, preparing them to go into the promised land. And we are on the cusp of them going in. And so here we are at Deuteronomy chapter 9, and Moses has been giving them the most awesome history lesson, and for very good reasons. And that is, we saw last week that Moses kept reminding the children of Israel to remember. And we looked at the fact that one of the reasons why we fail in this life is we forget to remember who God is, what God has done, and what he has promised us. And so Moses is continuing in that theme of causing them to remember, and for good reason. Because as soon as we forget, we fall into calamity. As soon as we forget God's word, his precepts, that's when we begin to spiral into worry, into sin, into the undoing of our life. And so we're here at Deuteronomy chapter 9, starting in verse 1. He says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to possess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified to heaven." Now, once again, it may sound like a broken record, but we must remember that. Remember to remember that God was leading Israel. He is leading them. He has been leading them. And he's leading them. He's telling them beforehand, listen, I'm leading you into battle after battle against nations and cities that look more powerful than you. Cities and nations and people who look overwhelming, that if you tried to look in your human flesh, if you looked at me against this, you would say, no way, Jose, I cannot do it. I can't make it. But when we are following God, it doesn't matter what the challenge is. You can meet it if you trust in the Lord. Sometimes blessings in our lives come in a package, and in that package is also battles. Sometimes blessings come through the battles in our life, through difficulty. But we must remember this. Listen, when the battle in my life, when I look at a situation and I say, I can handle that. That ain't so big. Guess what? Guess who doesn't get the glory? God. Why? Because I'm like, well, I can handle this. I can do it. And oftentimes in those situations, I don't cry out to God. But when the battle looks impossible, then when I go in and I seek out God and I cry out to God because it's impossible for me to get out of this jam, then when you get out of the jam, you know it was who? God. Listen, when things are possible for me to do, it removes God from being able to do the impossible. But that means when God leads you to the impossible, it's because he wants to do the impossible in your life. So when you're faced with a situation that is greater and mightier than yourself, it's because if you will just trust in God, he will get you through it, and he gets all the glory. That's the purpose. Haven't we been looking at the fact that God has been leading the Israelites, and he's been leading them where? To one difficulty after the next, right? Ooh, huge water. Ooh, no water. Ooh, no food. Ooh, too much food coming out their nose. Ooh, plagues. Ooh, city. Ooh, this. Ooh, that. And all the time, God's saying, listen, if you would just trust me and quit complaining, we could make a lot more progress. Hello. Sound familiar? Listen, if we could just stop complaining and start trusting in God, you would see a lot more impossible victories in your life. Notice this. He says, you're going to dispossess, in other words, you're going to remove them from the territory. You're going to wipe them out. Nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified to the heavens. Notice here, God is being very real with them, is he not? Oftentimes, you know, like I think it was the story of was it Huckleberry Finn, where he's got to paint this fence and he talks to the other, oh, this is great. He makes it seem so great and it's so much fun. Oftentimes, when we want people to join us in doing something difficult, we oftentimes try to paint it as it's not as difficult as it is. Give you an example. You ever see those commercials on TV for some item that they want you to buy? And what do they say at the end? Just 49 easy payments of $599, right? It's like 49 easy payments. They don't tell you the truth. Just 49 grudging payments. You're going to be sick of them about the ninth payment. 40 more of these bad boys to come. But you really want to. No, they don't tell you the truth. No, it's 45 easy payments. Maybe easy for you. But God doesn't sugarcoat life, does he? No. In fact, Jesus gives us great examples of not sugarcoating life. John 16:33. Here's what he says. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have parties. Happy time. No, no, no. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How cool is that? He's saying, listen, you might have tribulation. You know what tribulation is? If you're going, what's a tribulation? Trouble. It's a difficulty. Your life, my life, preach a sister. Right? In this world, you will have troubles. But he says, listen, don't freak out. Be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. That same world that you're freaking out about, not only did he overcome it, he created it. Not only that, he's seated on the throne. Not only that, if he's seated on the throne in your heart, guess what? Everything gonna be all right. What about this? Oh, here's a good one. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Talk about not candy coating the truth. If anyone desires to come after me. Now, if you went around the street, hey, would you like to follow Jesus? Sure, I would. Yeah, absolutely. Then he says this, let him deny himself. Okay, I could do that. Take up his cross and follow me. And we glance over that. Why? Because crucifixion isn't a reality in this day and age, is it? How many of you know someone personally who's going to be crucified? No, really? For real? Yeah? Where? Where is this happening at? Oh, tax people. Brother, that is not crucifixion. You need to watch The Passion again. Yeah, no, not even. Listen. We don't relate to that. See, when he said that to the people, it would be like if I came up to you and I said, You, if I were Jesus, that's a stretch. You really have to imagine with me. If I were to come up to you and say, hey, if you want to follow me, you got to pick up an electric chair. In fact, sit down in an electric chair and strap yourself in and you can follow me. And they're going to throw the switch. Come on, let's go. Right? Hey, you want to follow me? How about inject yourself with some Ebola virus? Right here, I got some. You want to follow me? Go ahead, have fun. You see, would you go, ooh, I want to follow that. No. But see, he's not candy coating it, is he? He says, listen, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross, that instrument of death. You know, when Jesus said that, crucifixion was something that happened on a regular basis. So he's saying, listen, pick up your cross. What do you mean pick up? I don't want to be brutalized. In fact, that's why the disciples all scattered, because they didn't want a cross. They didn't want to go to the cross like Jesus did. So right from the beginning, Jesus doesn't play games. He says, pick up your cross. And here, right from the beginning, Moses is bringing word from God to the people. And he says, hey, listen, you're going to have to fight some cities that are going to be scary. They're big people in big cities, fortified to heaven. But I'm going to want you to go fight them. That would be like if I said, Mike Tyson, Evander Holyfield, and we're bringing Bruce Lee back from the dead, and you got to fight them. All, you by yourself against those three guys. Yeah. Okay, you're being silly. This is the word of God. Okay, Moses, I love this about Moses. He's not an optimist. He's not a pessimist. He's a realist. He's telling them fact. He's telling them, listen, guys, you're going to have to do some battles that you're not going to want to do if you just look at things from an earthly perspective. But God has already told you that he will give you victory. Now, here's what you have to apply to your life. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If you truly have God's spirit in you, you don't worry about the IRS. You don't worry about how fast someone can run. None of that stuff matters. If you're truly walking in his spirit, you know what? The IRS wants to lynch me. Hey, praise the Lord. He's in control. That's what he wants. Jesus said, not my will. If there be any other way, Lord, but not my will, but thy will. Some people in this church have had to go through divorces, have gone through cancer. Some people have lost loved ones. And I love when I see a spirit that says, you know what? No matter what happens, God is good. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. Verse 2. We're moving now. A great and tall, the descendants of Achim, whom you know, and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Achan? These were giants. These were large people. And, of course, we know that Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who said, we can take these guys. I don't care how big they are. I don't care. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. They're giants. And so he's listening. No, you remember, you've heard about it. You heard all about. That's why you guys have been roaming around in the desert for these 40 years, because you're freaking out. Your knees are knocking because of these giants instead of trusting God. You know what? I don't care who it is. God is with me. Who can be against me? And at first it may look, the prospect may look glim. It may not look like there's a way out. But God will always provide a way of escape to victory. Not to flee like a coward, but to stand and trust and say, for my God, he is great, and I can trust him. Verse 3. Therefore, understand today. Here you go. Listen. Therefore, understand today. In other words, grasp this. If you walk away with nothing else, understand this tonight, people, brothers and sisters. Therefore, in light of that, what we just read, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes before you as a consuming fire. We need to grasp this concept. We're going to look at it here momentarily in a little bit deeper meaning than what I'm right now. This is surface. But God, if you are a child of God, and I believe you are, God goes before you. God goes before you. And if he is before you, once again, we know who can be against us. But we don't want to just take that in a flippant manner. So hang that thought on your belt. God going before you. It says, okay, so these giants, these insurmountable issues, these insurmountable problems, which we all have giants in our life in all different forms, disease or finances or family member. It could be all, but there oftentimes there are things that we feel like I can't control this. I have, and God says, good, I'm going to go before you if you will allow me to. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Now, we see here God saying, listen, I'm going to go before you. But here, once again, there's always a prerequisite. In other words, God will go before you and he's going to wipe them out. But you still have a part to play. You still have your portion. We don't just sit back and say, okay, God, do it. No, there's effort on your part. There's prayer. There's faith. You have to walk and talk and move and respond in faith. Now, the question might be, okay, Pastor Randy, all right, great. If I'm going to have a victorious life, how do I do that? How do I do that? Because there's cliches that we have, Christian cliches. I hear them all the time, right? The Lord be with you. See you later. Right? The Lord go before you. How about, I just said, if the Lord is for us, who could be against us? Yeah, awesome. They're cliches. But I think we kind of gloss over the fact that in order to have victory, the Lord must go before me. How do I allow the Lord to go before me? How do I do that? If I were to ask you right now, if I walked up one by one, how do I allow the Lord to go before me? Okay, awesome. That's all correct. But I'm going to sum it up in one simple term. In order for the Lord to go before you, you have to be following him. You have to be following him, which means reading his word, praying, giving him the glory, humbling, serve, all those things. So I have to ask you here today, if you're going, well, I don't know how to get this victory. I don't always feel like I have victory in my life. I got to say, are you following God? Are you saying, God, come on, let's go. I'm going to do this, and I hope you're with me. I hope it's okay that I'm going to do this. What's that? Yeah, we do. And that's the point. But here's what we have to get. We have to get to the point where he is truly Lord of our life in everything at all times. That's our goal. Little by little to say, Lord, I don't want to, and I've shared this with you, and I probably sound like a broken record, but lately, this last month or so, you know, I don't want to drive the car. I don't want to push God. I don't want to lead God. I want him to lead me. He is the shepherd. I am the sheep. I don't know where I'm going. And you know how I know that I don't know where I'm going? When those tough times hit, I don't know what to do. I'm like, God, I want to pull out my hair. I got a bald spot back here because I pulled out my hair. That's why I let it grow long so you can't see it. But we all do that. But we have to follow him. Listen, remember Peter in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus? That was a spiritual moment. It was a spiritual moment. But what did Peter do? It's a spiritual battle that was taking place, and he grabbed the carnal weapon, the sword, to take on the guards. And he made a mess of it. He chopped the guard's ear off. He was going to chop his head off, but he was not a trained swordsman. So he missed, took the ear off, and Jesus had to come and fix the problem. But when you and I try to do what is spiritual and we do it in the flesh, we make a bloody mess of things, especially our own lives. But when we can recognize the spiritual and recognize surrendering it to God. Now, the problem is, here's what happens. And you know what? The IRS thing is great. That's a great example. The IRS, okay? The IRS comes after me. I get a note. Oh, Randy, you owe billion blah, 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 blah dollars, whatever. Okay, oh man, God, why did you let this happen to me? This is going to be horrible. And God's going, what, you think I didn't know that was coming even before they wrote it? The IRS is bigger than God? No. What happens is when we freak out over the IRS, we're acting like Peter. I better get out my sword. I better get out my wallet. I better go get another job. I got to figure all this out. And all you got to do is sit back and trust the Lord to work it out. Like so many of us, me included, when the giant shows up, We talk big. Oh, yeah, I'm ready for any giants. I got my walk right with God. I got it right. And then the giant shows up and we're like, oh, what do I do? You know, we can talk big until the giant is there. We have to get to the point where no matter what giant is before us, we still see our God. Our eyes are on our God. Is there anything in life, anything at all in this life that God doesn't know was going to happen or God had no clue was going to happen in your life? No. No. There's nothing that can happen in your life that God didn't know. I knew that was coming. I knew that was going to happen to you before you were even born. But you want to freak out, and you know why you're freaking out? Because you don't trust me. The Lord your God continues. He goes before you as a, oh, by the way, let's hit on this real quick. As a consuming fire. Consume. Consuming fire. I don't know. I've never met fire that doesn't consume. I haven't. However, the reason why the Bible refers to God as a consuming fire is because God is the only consuming fire that doesn't consume you. He only consumes sin. What? Yes, he did, in the burning bush. There was a fire that did not consume the bush. Why? The bush had no sin. That bush. There may be other bushes, and we won't talk about them. That's not important. But that particular shrubbery had no sin. And so it didn't consume the shrubbery. Notice here, verse 4. He starts off as he moves to verse 4. He says, something very interesting. And don't glance over this. Do not think in your heart. He's warning. Right now, Moses is from God. God is warning the people through Moses, hey, be careful of your pride. Be careful of that pride. Because, by the way, you know how people quote that money is the root of all evils? That's not a proper quote. Money is the root of all kinds of evils. You know what the root of all evil is? Pride. Pride. Every sin goes back to pride. So what he's doing here, he's saying, listen, do not think in your heart. Stop right there. You've heard that quote. Here's another. People say, to thine own heart be true. That's not scripture, by the way. That's Shakespeare. Absolutely. And that is so not true. Okay, here you go. Here, to thine own heart be true. Great. Awesome. Because I'm a mass murderer. So to my own heart, I am true. Kill all these people. You know, I'm a pyromaniac. I'm a rapist. I'm a murderer. I'm a thief to my own heart. That's what's in my heart. So you can say to thy own heart be true, and your heart could be rotten. So that's not true. And so he's saying here, listen, don't think in your heart. Because here, what the Jewish people have laying before them, of all the nations in the world, of all the people on the globe, God chose us. Yeah. Aren't we special? We're something. We must be really something. I like Peter's heart. In Acts chapter 3, after the Holy Spirit had come and descend, and now Peter is no longer the guy chopping off the ears. Now he's a guy who's not operating with the flesh. He's now operating in the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 11 through and 12, he heals a man. It says this, Acts chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them. Whoa, he's healed. Amazing. In the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, it's like, look at all these people coming over here. He responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why? Well, first of all, realize that all of the people of Israel had seen Jesus do many, many miracles, and they crucified him, right? And so he's saying, well, why are you marveling at this? Why do you, here's the more important, why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? In other words, it had nothing to do with, it's not, I'm a super godly guy, and that's what, you know, it really bothers me when I watch televangelists and they parade around like they have some mighty power in their hand to heal people, and they just walk around, you know, this, they got to keep it in isolation because that mighty hand of God, that's just silly. That's silly stuff. That's silly. It breaks my heart when I see people flocking to that. Listen, you don't need me. You don't. I pray you love me as your brother, but you don't need me. You don't need me. We need Jesus. And I kind of feel the same way. Like, you know, I'm in a prayer group, and there's like five of us, and we're praying for someone, and then a week later they're healed, and they're coming to me. Oh, thank you, Pastor. And it's like, there were five other people. Why are you thanking me? I don't have a red phone to call. Hey, yeah, Jesus, yeah, go ahead, heal this one. I don't have that ability. I'm just like you. My prayers aren't greater than yours. God doesn't show more favor on me. It's no different. But he's telling these people, and I love Peter's heart. Peter's heart is, listen, I'm not godly. I don't have the power. It's not in me. It's in Christ, the one you crucified. So here Moses is telling the Israel people, he's like, be careful what you think in your heart before that pride, and you start thinking you're something. After the Lord your God, and be careful what you think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, he doesn't want you to say, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. And he says this, guys, it's not because of your righteousness. It's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord drives them out before you. It's the wickedness of these nations. Listen, if these people, by the way, the Amorites, the Hivites, all the Ites and Tites, all those guys, if they would have been willing, if God knew in their heart they would have been willing to surrender to God, he wouldn't have had them wipe it out. If they would have been, he had them wiped out because he knew their hearts were so rotten that they wouldn't surrender. And God says, listen, I can't have you mingling, so we're going to wipe them out. It's not because you're righteous. It's because they are so evil. So in our lives, we have to realize what God is doing. And remember, God is a consuming fire. He consumes what? Sin. So as that consuming fire goes before them, he's consuming the sin out of the way. And once again, by the way, what a great reminder of the grace that saved you and I. The grace that saved you and I. It's not because we're so special. It's not because, hey, there's a champion in you. Ding. It's not because of that. It's because of God's mercy and grace. And prayerfully, you're one of the people who said, I will follow you. I will follow. I will surrender. I give up. I will pick up my, I will deny myself and pick up my cross and follow you. And when I'm following you, I realize that you are paving the way. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how big a giant. You are consuming fire, and you'll clear a path. As long as I stay within a righteous path. I can't stray off. I can't go off on a sinful path and expect God to be in front of me. Does God walk a sinful path? No. Verse 5. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land. We know this. There is none righteous, no, not one. But because of the wickedness of these nations. What a good teacher. You see how good a teacher Moses is? Good teachers will repeat themselves because they know that we don't get it. What a good teacher Moses is. A good teacher will repeat himself because he knows we don't get it. What a good teacher. I wanted to be a really good teacher. But it's true. You ever notice in the Bible, it's a precept. Some of the precepts are repeated. In fact, all the precepts are repeated over and over. They're just worded slightly different, placed in different places. Why? Because we know we need to hear it over and over and over again. And if we hear it over and over again, it'll finally stick. Right? Here's a proof. Here's a proof. Here's a proof. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Good to the last. What's that? Yeah, where's the beef? I think it's actually kangaroo meat now. I don't know. Anyways, yes. But you see, you heard that over and over again, and it stuck. God says, listen, I know you people. I know you're bent. Your bent is to forget. That's why in the last chapter, Moses was saying, remember to remember. Remember this. Remember that. And right now he's saying, listen, don't forget. Don't think the way you want to think. You must submit to God's way so that he will lead you. You want him to lead you, you need to go the direction he says to go. But because of the weakness of these nations, that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see that? Okay, not only because they're wicked people and God's going to move you and he doesn't want to intermingle, but also because God gave his word. When God makes a promise, you can take it to the grave, to the bank, to wherever you need to take it. It's a promise. Here's the problem. We don't believe God's promises. He said, Randy, yes, Lord. I'll never leave nor forsake you. Are you sure, Lord? Look what's going on in my life right now, Lord. It feels like you've forsaken me. And he's like, will you take me at my word? I will never leave nor forsake you. A few years ago, my life took a turn for, I thought, the worst. I'd come out here. Things just were crumbling all around me. All I could do was crawl into a fetal position and just, I felt useless. I felt like I just need to get out of here. And I heard the Lord tell me, I will do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or think. Just trust me. And I got on the phone and I started telling my pastor friends back home, hey, the Lord told me he's going to do exceedingly, but they were like, oh, great. 1 year went by. The Lord told me he's going to do exceedingly abundantly. Another year, I think the Lord told me, he said, 3 years went by. I swore the Lord told me, and one of the pastors told me, well, Randy, it looks like maybe you didn't hear the Lord. And I started believing him. I started believing that, you know what, I didn't hear the Lord. Well, let me tell you, this year, God has begun to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ask or think in my marriage, in my family, in the church, in my relationships with you guys, in the growth in the Bible that you guys have, in the salvations, in every form. In fact, I can't even explain to you. I'd have to list it out. And finally, I can let that pastor know, no, you were wrong, mister. He told me, you made me doubt, and now you need to learn to listen to God. Send me your ordination papers, young man. I'm just teasing. But no, it's true. And so here, listen, he says, listen, that I may fulfill the word which I swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, way, way back. And guess what? It doesn't matter if it was 4,000 years, 2,000 years. God has made promises to you, and he promises he will keep them if you follow him, if you let him lead. If you let him lead, he will go before you and clear out all the giants, all the trouble, the tribulation. It just may not happen right away. Watch this. Verse 6. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Oh, Oh, so flattering. Those are the sweetest words I've ever heard. I'm a stiff-necked person. Wow. I liken it to my little kids. Well, they're not little anymore. But when my kids were real little. And I'd go, especially Randy Jr. I remember this. I'd be like, Randy, here, man, what you did wasn't good. And I'd be like this, and he'd be like looking at me. No, look at me. No, look at me. So I hold on to his chin, and I lift his chin up, and like this, and he'd be like. And he'd be like pulling against my hand. I'm like, no, look at me. And he'd be like everywhere over. It's like that's kind of how the Jewish people are with God. God's going, no, look at me. Listen, you're going to go, and I'm going to clear the path. And the Jews are going, okay, are you hearing what he's saying? He's saying, listen, you're a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked. Now, we don't just get stiff-necked when we're in trouble. Sometimes I see people in the church, and I've seen this even in my own heart. I look in the mirror, God's word. They're being blessed, and they're walking around with a stiff neck this way. Instead of this way, it's this way. There's trouble, blessings. Trouble, blessings. Okay. And they walk around, oh, I'm favored by God. Just look at what he's doing in my life. What's he doing in your life? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. It's like, what? We think that God works on a cause and effect. Listen, man, I'm having a bad time. It must be because last week, I didn't pray every day, so he's punishing me. God's not like that. This stuff is happening because 2 weeks ago I did A, B, and C. God's judging me. No, listen, God judged Jesus so we wouldn't have to be judged. God judged his son so that we don't have to be judged here in this life. Or we get blessed and we think cause and effect. We say, well, I'm being blessed right now. I must be really doing everything just perfectly right. Boy, oh boy, are my wings showing? Can you see them? It's like, no, it's not a cause and effect. Listen, we are saved by grace, not of works. Now, let me correct something. Let me make sure you understand this. There are blessings that come from being obedient, absolutely. But as soon as we start getting stiff-necked, God will go, humble you out, young man. And then there are those times that we reap what we sow, and we're like this. And God goes, but I love you. There's the humble and the love. But we should never be stiff-necked. We should always be ready to go, you know what? If I'm blessed, praise you, Lord. And if you take the blessings away, praise you, Lord. And if I sin and you rebuke me, praise you, Lord. If you punish me for the wrongdoings that I'm doing, praise you, Lord. I want to be right before you. Thank you for correcting me. That means I'm truly your son and not illegitimate. Verse 7. Remember. There you go. What are we supposed to do? Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Don't forget who you were before you were saved. Yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We love him because he first loved us. Pastor Eddie, I'm not rebellious against God. I don't do drugs. I don't get drunk. I don't sleep around. I'm not rebellious. Okay. Do you worry when things happen? Because if you worry, that means that you're not trusting God, and that's rebellion in his eyes. Do you freak out over things? Are you concerned? Do you think there are problems in your life that are too big for God to handle? That's an insult to our mighty God. Might as well be spitting on Jesus. Have you ever said, God, how could you let this happen to me? If you've said that, you've been rebellious. You're not trusting God. Or have you ever said, you know, I know this isn't right, but you know, everybody does it. There are a lot of people in the church that go to church that are saved that do this, so it's not so bad. God will grade on a curve. No, that's rebellion. It doesn't matter if everyone's doing it. If you love God, you're going to say, everyone else can do it, but you and me, I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to follow your way, for it is right. So there's all kinds of ways to be rebellious in our heart. Verse 8. So also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Okay, there's so much here, but I'm going to just kind of give you a Reader's Digest version. This is in reference to, and you're probably familiar with it, Moses. They say, hey, we heard God's voice. Scary. We're down here. He's up on the mountain. We heard his voice. We don't want to hear that anymore. I didn't know what to do. It was scary. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. Moses, you go up there. You talk to God. Tell us what he just said, because I wasn't hearing. I was so afraid. I didn't hear a word he said. You tell us what he said. You come back. Whatever he says, we'll do that. Moses goes. God says, come up here. He goes, okay, I'm coming. Where is this Moses guy? Do you know where he went? Oh, I don't know where he went. Do you know where he went? Well, we need a God to lead us. Why don't we make a God? Hey, Aaron, make us a God. Where's Moses? We don't know where he is. Do you know where he went? He just left us here. He departed, which was a lie. They told him to go. All right. Bring your gold. Melts it down. Makes a cow, little calf. All right, there you go. There's your God. That's the one that brought us out. All right, party. Woo! Moses is up on the mountain with God, being blown away, experiencing God on the deepest, deepest level that you could possibly imagine. He doesn't eat bread for 40 days or drink water. You cannot survive. You know what that tells me? God supernaturally sustained Moses. No water, no food. God will supernaturally sustain you if you will just become so intimate with him and let him blow you away. He'll meet all. That's why Jesus said, my life verse, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. Spend time intimate with God, close to him, and watch him pour blessings on your life. That's not why we do it. It just happens. It's a natural byproduct. Moses didn't know that God would sustain him without food or water for 40 days. He had no idea. It just happened. And so he reminds him, remember, you heard this story. You heard what happened. Verse 10. Then the Lord delivered me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. You watch the Cecil B. DeMille version of Moses with, what was that guy's name? Charlton Heston. You know, and you see these, you know, this fire comes and hits the rock. I bet it was even more spectacular than that. I bet Hollywood can't even grasp how mighty a work that must have been to happen in the midst of. Or you know what? Maybe it was even something really subtle. Maybe it just looked, it's like, is there something being etched in that rock? Yeah, it's words. Wow. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But there's something really, really deep here. Hang that on your belt. Watch this. And on them, let's look at this. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. Remember that? Before they sent Moses up and they heard his voice, he told them the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. And they were like, I don't know what you're saying. Just get out of here. So he says, okay, you don't want to listen? Fine. We'll put it on a sticky note. A Fred Flintstone type of sticky note. And that way you won't forget. But he writes it in stone. You know why? So it can't be changed. It's not to be changed. And it goes deeper than that. Watch. Hang on to your belt. This is awesome. Verse 11. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Covenant. We read that and we glance over it. I know we do. But today I couldn't glance over that. Covenant always denotes cutting. Covenant speaks of cutting. The finger of God cut into the rock of our salvation, the law that no man could fulfill. It was a symbol of the stripes on Christ's back. Every time the Lord would put a slice, it was as if he was slicing the very back of his son, Jesus, the rock of our salvation. In fact, Isaiah 53 says this. Watch this. Surely, Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yes, Jesus did. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Jump down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seeds and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now we jump to the New Testament. Paul talking about the law. Those two tablets of stone in Romans chapter 7, verse 5 through 12. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we held, we were held by. We were held by the law, by those tablets, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known sin except for the Ten Commandments, the etching of God's finger. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, do not, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found, listen to this, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, Without those two tablets of stone, I would not have known what sin was. And when I found out what the commandments were, I realized that I was dead by God's etching on that stone with his finger. But then God did something wonderful. He took the cornerstone, the one that builders rejected. He took the rock of our salvation, and with his finger, he etched forgiveness. So the same etchings of God's finger that brought death by the law, because it revealed that there was no way for me to live, that I could please God, by that same finger etching in the stripes, a new covenant, a new cutting of freedom. That's why Jesus said, I give to you a new cutting, a new covenant. The cornerstone, the building block of life was Jesus Christ. Now you'd say, okay, but Pastor Randy, there were two stones and only one Jesus. I love this. See, five of the commandments on one stone and five on the other. Five of the commandments deal with our relationship with God, and five of the commandments deal with our relationship with man. On one set of commandments, we have the deity of Christ, and on the other set of commandments, we have the humanity of Christ. Both, by his stripes, we recognize sin, and by his stripes, we are healed. How amazing is our God? And Moses is telling these people, he's telling them this, they don't even know the second half of the story. We do. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for the people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. I like that. How God says, Moses, hey, by the way, Moses, you brought them out of Egypt. They're not my people. They're your people. God's like, I disown them. That's, yeah. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked people. Let me alone, watch this, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. By the way, this was for Moses. God was preparing Moses and his heart. God was making a leader. Because listen, they would still have like 30-something years left to go. 37 years after this to go through the wilderness. So God had to continue to work in Moses. And I love Moses' heart. He responded just the way God wanted. So I turned and came down from the mountain. Oh, look at this. The mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. Can you imagine Moses? God saying, you know what, Moses? I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to give you, you know, just you and me, Moses. You and me, Mo. You've been faithful. So I'm going to give you a new set of people, mightier, better people. Those people are nothing but a pain. And he's coming down. He's just basically heard God upset. He knows God is upset. And Moses walking down the mountain carrying the law of God etched with his own finger. And the mountain is burning. I remember one time when I was a little kid, my sisters were in trouble. They were not following my dad's rules. Now, my dad didn't play. When my daddy was home and he was upset, I knew when I got my sister, I had to go get them from their friend's house. And I'm walking, and I knew we were all three in trouble. Tears, it was terrible. But I knew there was a fire burning at home. So I can imagine Moses. He knows God is upset with the people. The mountain is burning, and this isn't some daddy. This is God Almighty burning with anger the flame of his nostrils because of people who have forsook the blessing and after blessing after blessing and made a mockery of who God is in their own hearts. And Moses is coming down. And so he's probably upset too. He's probably saying, oh man, why are they doing this? Man, God is upset with them. How could they do this? Aaron, I left him in charge. What was he thinking? What's going on down there? He doesn't even know yet. Verse 16. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God and made for yourself a molded calf. You turn aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. Moses may perhaps be not just the first, but the only guy to break all 10 commandments like that. He broke them all. He just said, pah, all of them. I don't think anybody, yeah, maybe someone out there has done it, but if they have, may God have mercy on their soul. But with this account, by the way, Aaron is recorded as having made the most lame excuse in all of the Bible. Aaron, how could you do this? Listen, Moses, you were gone and the people wanted a calf, so we took all the gold and I just threw it in and that's what came out. Is that the best you could do, dude? I was just with God. He saw everything. He told me everything. That's the best you can do. You're going to tell me this calf, this thing, just made itself. It's a real God. Silly. Verse 18. And I fell down before the Lord. Three times he's in this passage, he's going to say how he fell down before the Lord. As the first, 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sins which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of our Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger. The word in the Hebrew is ekphobo, which means exceedingly frightened, stricken with terror. No doubt he was stricken with terror. God's upset, said he's going to wipe out the people as he's walking down with these things. The mountain's on fire, blazing, and he's coming down and he sees this idolatry. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. So here's what happened to Moses. Moses, 40 days, 40 nights without water, without bread, comes down. They're having this hideous orgy thing. He throws down the stones. He's upset with them. He goes back 40 days and 40 nights, no food and water. And he falls on his face before the Lord. 80 days. The Lord was very angry with you, Aaron. Now, Aaron, think about this. Aaron's his older brother. Moses, when Moses was 80, Aaron was 83. They're 3 years apart. And would have destroyed you. He would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at that time. Then I took your sin, the calf, watch this. I took your sin, the calf which you made, and burned it with fire, crushed it, and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. I threw the dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Now, what he doesn't tell us here, in Exodus 32:20, he made them drink it. He made the people drink the gold. He put it in the water, said, drink your idol. Basically saying this, listen, if your idol, if your God can be burned, ain't much of a God. If your God can be crushed, if your God can be thrown, if your God can be drank, you have the wrong God. Why did he make them drink it? because he wanted there to be immediate consequence. I'm sure it wasn't good for them to drink gold in the water. And probably there would probably be some sickness involved with it. I see something, we're going to have to end here. I see something very interesting here as a side note. This is how we should deal with our sin. Destroy it. Burn it. Crush it. Throw it out. The only thing you don't want to do is drink it. You don't want to. They're like, Pastor, I'm drinking my sin. You said drink it. No. We don't want to drink it. What you want to do is you want to get rid of it. There are people here that their God is right over here in this next building and they burn it all the time. That's their God. There are people whose money is their God. There's people whose sex is their God. There's people that all kinds of things are their God. And listen, if you can just think about what is most important in your life. If you can burn it, crush it, throw it, pulverize it, it ain't much of a God. You got the wrong God. I don't care what it is. And so Moses, there's a bunch of good stuff here, but we gotta quit. So here's what it boils down to. We have to let God lead. If you want victory in your life, if you want to see those giants defeated, if you want to see that God, that you can, where you can go to sleep at night and say, God has a plan for me. I know what it looks like. I know it looks bad, but God has a plan for me. If you want to get to that point, there's only one way, and that is to say this: God, you lead, I follow. What your word says, I will do. What your word doesn't say, I won't do. When your word tells me this, I believe it. Your word is complete. Your word is true. And if I have to hear it over and over again before I get it, so be it. But we must follow God. If you're not following God and you're experiencing defeat, that is why you're being defeated. But I promise you, forget my promise, God promises you that if you would just trust in him, you will have victory. Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but without Jesus, I can do nothing. And so, let's just be reminded of who God is, make sure that you're following his plan, and then watch victory after victory after victory, no matter how big the foe is. Let's pray.